If you're here for the very first time, we want to welcome you to Pioneer Community Church. If you're a first-time visitor, we're glad that you're here. We're continuing a series called Living the Life. And this morning, I want to make some assumptions. And I know that we shouldn't assume anything. I have a business degree, and we're told never to assume anything. But this morning, I want to start off by making some assumptions. I'm going to assume that we all like being treated right. I'm going to assume, for the most part, most of us like to be treated right. I'm going to also assume that, for the most part, most of us like receiving nice gifts. Yeah, you agree with me, huh? I'm going to make one more assumption. I'm going to also assume that for the most part, most of us like hearing nice things. We like when our kids say they love us. We like when our wives say, "Honey, I love you. Honey, you're doing a great job." We all like to hear nice things. You know, we do a lot of things that feel right. You know, we give nice gifts. For those who graduated, maybe you walked across the stage and your dad gave you a brand new car. Maybe you didn't get a brand new car. Maybe you got a good meal. Maybe you had some Red Lobster or some Houston's or Chili's or Fridays, whatever you like. Maybe you got your favorite meal. Maybe you got a card, and in that card, there was money in the card, and it felt right. Or maybe you just got a card with no money. But maybe that note that your dad wrote to you, saying how proud he was of you, I mean, it just felt right. But the thing is, what if we do the right things for the wrong reasons? What if that friend that helped you move, save you some money, what if that friend that helped you move, he did that because he wanted you to sign up with him for your life insurance in a couple of months? And the only reason why he helped you move was so he can butter the bread, and when he came back to you in about 2 to 3 weeks, you would say, "Yeah, because you helped me move." Or what if your husband, the only reason why he details your car is because he wants to hang out with the boys? I mean, what if we do a lot of things that are right in the sight of man? We do a lot of things that feel right, like give good gifts to our kids, but the reason behind why we're giving those things aren't the right reasons. Would you think they're giving in the right manner? This morning, as we go through the text, Jesus warns us about getting caught up in doing things for the sake of image or any ulterior motives. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as I ask the Lord to bless our time together? Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is that as I preach, it would be for your glory and to point others to you. God, my prayer as always that you would hide me behind the cross. That God, you would teach, that you would preach, and that I would be a vessel being used for your glory. And if you're a believer, would you shout amen? If you're a believer, shout amen one more time. If you're a believer, shout amen for the last time. Amen. Amen. If we're not careful, we can easily get caught up in doing things for the sake of image. I believe that doing right things for the wrong reasons is something that we all can relate with. If you're a teenager and you're a guy, you tell girls nice things for the wrong reasons sometimes. They're nice things you tell them, but they're for the wrong reasons. If you're an adult, you have friends that you hang with and you do nice things for them. But if you were to truly be honest, some of those things you do are wrong motives. And Jesus warns us about that. So if you have your Bible, would you find, if you have a Bible, maybe you have a phone. If you have a phone, would you find or scroll down? If you have a Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue the great series called Living the Life? Living the Life. I had a clicker, but I can't find it. It's somewhere wrong here. Hopefully somebody will find it and give it to me. Yeah. Matthew chapter 6. Starting from verse 1, we'll spend a whole lot of time in verse 1. If you have a Bible, would you turn there? If not, it's on the screen. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, be careful not to practice righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your heavenly Father. Be careful. Those are two words that I heard so many times growing up. You know, when I was young, my mom would say, Arthur, be careful by jumping on the bed. Be careful before you bump your head. And every once in a while, I wouldn't be careful. And, mommy. You know, I mean, but she would say, be careful. After a while, she would say, Arthur, be careful while you're crossing the road. Look both ways. And, you know, and thank God I did look both ways and I'm still alive today. When I got a little older, she would say, be careful about hanging with the wrong crowd. Be careful, son. Don't hang with the wrong crowd because bad company corrupts good character. Be careful, honey. Be careful, son. Be careful. My dad would say the same thing. Be careful, Arthur. Be careful. Today, I hear that word so much. It comes from my wife when we're driving to church. Or we're driving on the highway. She has the gift of being careful. Be careful, Arthur, that car's coming. Be careful, don't turn here. Be careful. And you know what I realized? I realized that the only reason why my wife, my mom, my dad, my grandmother, my aunt, the reason why they would always say these words to me was because they cared for me. Before we dive into this text, I want you to know this, that Jesus Christ is saying to those who are living the life, or those who want to live the life, to be careful. He says, be careful. Jesus wants you to be careful because he cares for you. He cares for you. In the NLT, it uses a different word. He says, watch out! With a big apostrophe, meaning he gets real charismatic and loud, and he shouts, watch out! Be careful! Because some of we take it very lightly. We'll say, oh, yeah, it's just Jesus talking again. But he warns them and he says, be careful. Be careful not to. And when you hear the word not to, you have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. Either you're going to do what he says not to do, or you're going to do what he says to do. You have a choice to make. You know, my mom would tell me and my brother, we used to ride bikes in the roads a lot when we were growing up in the Virgin Islands. And my mom would always tell us to be careful while we're riding in the road. And my brother didn't listen one day. He didn't listen one day, and he was riding in the road, and this truck came out of nowhere, and it hit him. And he started flying in the air like a frisbee, and he went, whoa. And he landed right on his buttocks. He landed on his backside, and he fell so hard that he couldn't sit down for a week because he wasn't careful. You see, Jesus is warning us to be careful because he wants us to get to that place where we don't fall into the trap. We don't fall into the trap. Be careful not to do the right things for the wrong reasons. Be careful not to do the right things with the wrong motives. I want to give you point number two, and we're going to camp here for a while. Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your heavenly Father. The second point I want to make this morning is that Jesus doesn't want us to trade the goal of pleasing God for the applause of men. There's a song by Lady Gaga. It says, I live for the applause, applause, applause. I live for the applause, applause. I live for the applause. I live for the da-na-na. I don't remember the song, but for the applause. Da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Some of you guys probably say, oh, why did he sing a Lady Gaga in church? But listen. She sings this song, I live for the applause. It's in the Kia commercial now. That's how I know about it. And she's saying that we live for the applause. And the reality is, for so many of us, that song is so true. That we live for the applause. And Jesus is warning us, don't trade the goal of pleasing God for the applause of men. Don't make the mistake that so many make, that they start doing things for the applause instead of doing things for the glory of God. I mean, we've all made that mistake at least once in our lives, if you want to be honest. If you're saying no, you're a liar. Pants on fire. I mean, the reality is we all fall in that trap. I'm reminded of a story, if you're not a Christian or if you're not a Bible reader, there's a story in the Old Testament with these two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the older brother, and Jacob was the younger brother. Esau had the birthright. He had a birthright, and having this birthright meant that he would carry on the legacy of his dad. He would be the one in charge of carrying on the legacy of his dad. And one day, Jacob came home, and he saw his brother in a place of hunger, in a place of desire, of need. He wanted something to eat. And he said, Hey, Esau, I'll hook you up. I'll make you a bowl of soup. Good. I'll make you a bowl of soup. And Esau said, hey, hook me up. Hook me up, Jacob. And Jacob said, well, guess what? If I make you this bowl of soup, I want your birthright. And Esau was like, you know, I'm kind of hungry right now. No, you can have my birthright. He gives up his birthright for a bowl of soup. For a bowl of soup. And some of you are saying, where are you going with this? But I'm going somewhere, trust me. Because he gives up his birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, whenever they introduce God in the Old Testament, and a lot of times in the New Testament, they will introduce God by saying this. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they introduced Jesus Christ, they would say, here's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He traded the opportunity to carry on the name. You see, if he didn't trade that birthright, it would have been, here is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. He traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. You see, so many of us, we trade our destiny for the applause of men. So many of us, we trade spending time with our kids because there was a chick that we saw and our friends said she looked good. And so to get the approval of our friends, we went after that chick. And then we don't spend time with our kids because we went after this young lady and she left us for somebody else who had more money. But the reality is we trade pleasing God for applause. Some young men, they trade their destiny for the applause of their friends. They say, well, if you sell it one time, just one time, you'll make some money, and they applaud you with those shoes you bought with that nickel bag you sold, and then you start selling dime bags, and then you say, well, you know what, I'm going to give me a pound, and you start selling, and eventually you got locked up, and they were applauding you at one point. You didn't please God with what you were doing, and you traded the pleasure of pleasing God for the applause of men. Men. Jesus says, when you give, don't give for the applause of men. When you serve, don't serve for the applause of men. Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. What are you trading for the applause of men? In this room, we probably have all did that one time before. We traded something that we didn't realize was valuable for the applause of men. And Jesus is warning us. He's warning them. He says, don't do this. He says, don't trade the opportunity to glorify God for the applause of men, because you were created to please God. John in Revelation says that we were created by God for his pleasure. Our story is this, that we were created by God, for God, to please God, but we fell short. Eve traded the opportunity to please God with obedience for the applause of a serpent who can't even clap his hands. And then Abraham followed suit. He instead of pleasing God, he wanted to please his wife, and he ate the fruit, and he traded the opportunity to please God for maybe the applause of his wife. And all through our lives, if we're not careful, we will trade the opportunity to please God for the applause of men. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you wear, whatever you say, how you give, how you serve, whatsoever you do it for the glory of God and not the applause of men. In Colossians 3 and 23, he says, do it as unto God and not as unto man. Man, Jesus is making it real clear before he even dives into the text. He says, be careful that you don't trade the opportunity to please God, but instead you want to please men. You know, there's some folks that are excited, say, you know what? Okay, so Jesus is giving us a hard time about our giving. Then I just won't give. I just won't serve. I'll just stay on the sideline. Listen, he is not condemning the act of doing the right thing. He's not saying it's wrong to give. He's not saying it's wrong to serve. He's not condemning the deed. He just wants you to give for the right reasons. He wants us about our motives. And if public notice is the only motivational factor, then that will be your only reward. As a pastor, I have the chance to speak a lot of times, whether it's on Sunday schools or Sunday on a service or in front of kids at a school or at a camp or at a conference. I have to make sure that as a speaker, when I'm sharing for the glory of the Lord and to point folks to Jesus and not the applause of men. I mean, as a speaker, I have to make sure that that's where I'm at. As a father, I have to make sure that I'm loving and serving my kids, not to make sure they say, oh, good daddy, daddy's good, or that my wife scratches my back later on. No, I have to get to that place where I'm being a daddy for the glory of God. Man, I got to love my wife for the glory of God. I got to serve in the church for the glory of the Lord. Man, if you play the guitar, if you play the bass, if you play the drums, if you sing, if you make pancakes that were good this morning, if you make pancakes, man, I want you not to do it just for folks to say, man, that was some good stuff. I mean, that was off the glass. No, you want to do it for the glory of the Lord. Jesus warned us about that, and I don't want you to miss that. I know I'm staying a whole long time in verse 1 because it's so important we get that he's warning us about doing the right things for the right reasons. Ignoring Jesus' warning will get you what you want and no more. Ignoring Jesus will get you the applause, but that's it. That's your only reward. There's a story I love to share. Maybe I've shared it here before. I'm not sure. I didn't write it down and said I shared it here before. So if I shared it here before, forgive me, but I'm going to share it again anyway. The story of a young lady who was very good at playing the violin. She was excellent at playing the violin. One day she had a chance to play in front of thousands of people in New York City. She played that violin so well that when she got in there, she started playing the violin. Folks were sitting down. And when they heard her play that violin, they started standing up. And she was playing so good that some of the folks were crying. When she was done playing the violin, she put down her violin and she bowed and walked out, and all you could hear was the crowd clapping their hands. They were clapping their hands loud and they were saying this word, encore, encore, encore. It was so loud that the owner of the facility came to her and said, I know I didn't pay you much to play, but if you go back outside and play a couple more songs, I'll pay you four times the amount. And she's like, oh, no, not really. I'm good. Man, if you go back outside, I'll pay you 5 times the amount. And she started to get her violin together, and she's excited. She hears the noise. Oh, they're clapping their hands. They're shouting encore. That means do it again, do it again. You're so good, I want you to do it again. And she goes up, and she grabs the violin, and she gets ready to play the song, and all of a sudden, she comes back. She's packing up her stuff. And the man was like, miss, listen, I'll pay you 6 times the amount. I said, that's the most I can do. I can't do any more than that. She says, you could pay me 20 times the amount, I wouldn't go out there and play. I said, are you kidding me? Why wouldn't you go out there and play? Don't you hear thousands of folks standing on their feet? They're clapping their hands. They're encore means do it again. They want you to do it again. She says, there's a guy in a wheelchair that's not standing. He's not clapping his hands. He said, there's one guy in a wheelchair that's not clapping his hands. What about the other thousands that are making noise for you? She said, the guy in the wheelchair is my teacher. And if he's not pleased, I'm not going to play. You see, as believers, we got to get to that place where the only applause that matters is the applause of Jesus. The only voice that matters is being able to hear one day, good and faithful servant, well done. I mean, nothing's wrong for folks to tell you good job. Nothing's wrong for folks to clap their hands and say you're doing a great job. But the only applause that should ever matter is the applause of God. The applause of God. If you have your Bibles, would you go back to verse 2 as we go through the rest of this text for a little bit. In verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus goes on. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you that you have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that when you give, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father, who sees what has been done in secret, will reward you. Will reward you. The third point I want to make this morning is that the value of our actions is determined by our motives. The value of our actions is determined by our motives. The part that folks can't see. You see, folks can see us giving. They can see our productivity. But what gives our actions, our productivity, what determines the value of our actions is our motives. It's our motives. Maya Angelou says this, the late Maya Angelou, she says this. She says, we have to confront ourselves. Do we like what we see in the mirror? And live according to our light, according to our understanding, according to our courage. Will we have to say yay or nay? And rise. I know some of you are sitting there and you're saying, I hear you, Pastor Connor, but can you help me a little bit? How do I get my motives right? Because I do a lot of right things, and I won't say it out loud, but some of the things that I do that are right things are being done for the wrong reasons. And here's the deal. I think we all struggle with that. I mean, I have that struggle where I do things sometimes, and they're great things, but if I were to examine myself, if I were to take a look in the mirror, I would say, you know what, that was a good thing, but I didn't do it for the right reason. I think we all have that struggle. And so how do we overcome that struggle? Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Order in My Private World, he says this. He says, if our motives are in order, if our motives are in order, it will be because we have courageously confronted the messiness of our lives, of our ways that are hidden, and chosen to bring them under discipline and subjection. We will have to be at that place where if we want to do the right things for the right reasons, we have to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. Self-examination is necessary. You know, there's a great quote that says, it's not good to fool others, but it's extremely The word they use is stupid, to fool yourself. It's not good to fool others, but it's not wise to fool yourself. And if we're going to ever get our motives in the right place, the reason why we give, if it's ever going to be in the right place, man, we have to stop and examine ourselves. We have to have self-examination. We have to stop for a moment and examine ourselves. Why? Because there's a part of us that others can't see. It's only you and God can see, and we have to stop for a moment and examine ourselves. We also have to be disciplined. Rigorous discipline is needed for us to get to the right place. And then the last point I want to make before I show an illustration is we have to get to a place where our giving, our service, is out of celebration for Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to get to a place where we give out of celebration. We give because he gave himself for us. We give to say, thank you for what you've done for me. Say thank you. You know, one of the things about our lives is that we're like the iceberg. You can only see about 10% of the iceberg. The other 90% is hidden. And so you see the iceberg and it looks huge, but it's greater than that because 90% of the iceberg is under the surface. And so for us, the tip of the iceberg is our performance. I mean, you can see our performance. If your kids do well in school, you can see their performance. If your wife treats you right, you can see her performance. If your son is good to you, you can see him performing. What we can't see is our motives. We can't see the motive behind why folks do what they do. And we really can't see true value. We can't see if the integrity. We can't see it. We see evidence of it, but to know if it's real, it's below the surface. And Jesus is making that statement because he doesn't want to just get you to a place where you're a believer and you're doing all the right things. He wants the part that so many of us don't allow him to touch. He wants our motives. He wants our heart. It's all throughout the Bible. He says, guard your heart, for out of your heart flows the wellspring of life. He wants the part that no one can see. He wants to deal with that part. It's called sanctification. It's a big churchy word, but it means he wants us to help us overcome the power of sin. And it's not about performance. It's about our motives. It's about our true value. It's about our true value. A lot of this text deals about giving. And I want to stop for a moment and deal with the issue of giving. Our giving should be done for his approval, for the approval of God, and not for the approval of people. I mean, the reason why we give, it shouldn't be about getting approval from men, but it should be done for his approval. So let's stop for a moment and hear why folks give. The top six reasons why folks give. Number one, they give because they need a tax deduction. Some folks give, and the primary reason for giving, because they want to get into a different tax bracket. They give because if they give, they can spend less money in taxes and have more for themselves. And it's not really about giving to a cause or giving because it helps somebody. They give because they can get it, they can write it off on their taxes, and they can lower the amount they give to Uncle Sam, and they can keep more for themselves. No, others give because it's a tradition. In their family, they come from a family of givers. Their mama give, their grandmother give, they're givers. It's a tradition they've been given since, if you're a James, and those who are James are givers. And so you want to continue the tradition of being those who give. And so you work real hard, you make a lot of money, you have a lot of time, and you give your time and your money out of the tradition. There are others that give because they want to be seen. They give because they just want to be seen. They want to be known as a person who gives. They want to be seen as a person who gives. They want to be seen. They want to be seen. You know, old school churches would do it this way. When they're having a building fund, they would say, for every $1,000 you give, we'll put your name on this plaque. Or if you give a $10,000, you'll have a stone in the churchyard, and everybody will always see your name. There are others who give, and they'll say, if you give to FAU, your name will be in the library. When you walk through the library, they'll see your name. And folks give not because they want to help build a library, or they want to help folks in Lima, or they want to help a mission trip. They give because they want to be seen. Other folks give out of guilt. They give because they feel guilty. They give because they feel that someone compels them to give. And then number five, which is, I think is a great reason to give, is the cause. They give because they believe in the cause. Folks give to things like World Vision because they want to help stop, they want to help fight world hunger. They give to Charity Water because they want a place in Lima, Peru, or in Africa, or Uganda, to have drinking water that doesn't have poison in it, or doesn't have bacteria in it. And so they give because they believe in a cause. And then another reason why folks give, and I believe is a very imperative reason why we should give, is out of gratitude. As believers, we should give out of gratitude for what Christ did on the cross for our sins. We should give because he first gave to us. He who was rich became poor so that we may become rich. The ultimate choice we have to make in giving is giving for the sake of pleasing God or pleasing ourselves. And in verse 3 and 4, Christ makes a powerful statement, and we often miss it. He says, but when you give. Then it says, if you give. He then says, maybe you might give. He says, but when. Say when. You can do a little bit better than that. Say when. Say when. He's implying that as believers, we should have a trait of giving. That as a believer, as we who are living the lives, it should be innate enough so that we be givers. Why? Because we're following the ultimate giver. As believers, as followers of Christ, we're following the ultimate giver. God gave his son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He came to give us life and it more abundantly. See, he's not saying that if you're living this life, maybe you'll give. No, if you're living the life, you'll give. You'll give a portion of your income. You'll give your time to serve in the body of Christ. You'll give your time to help rebuild and restore community. You'll give your time to your kids. You'll give your time to your wife. Why? Because we're following the ultimate giver. Jesus says, when we give, and not if we give, because it should be one of our characteristics. And so in verse 3, he says, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When Jesus says this, he's not saying this to cut off your right hand and left hand, or he says not to tell your left hand what your right hand is doing. He's teaching us that our motives for giving to God should be pure. That our motives for giving to God and to others should be pure. One of my favorite verses on giving is found in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. If you have a time, you go and read it later on. It says, each of you, every one of us, should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a giver who gives out of celebration. God loves a cheerful giver. You see, it's real easy to give with mixed motives. Our gifts should be prompted out of obedience to God and compassion for others. In verse 4, he says this statement, and then we're going to get very close to closing up. In verse 4, he says this. He says, then, after you give, then, and you give with the right motives, then, after you give, after you do the right thing, for the right reasons, then your Father. For me, that this is like the most powerful part of the whole text. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He says, man, when you give for the right reasons, then your Father, your Heavenly Father will reward you. Hebrews 4 and 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You will be rewarded. You know, the best part of this verse is Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time describing the gift. He didn't spend a whole lot of time saying, when you give, you're going to get a Mercedes Benz. Woo! Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Will your account be? Man, when you give, oh, you're going to have 20 kids. 20 kids. And they're going to all be good kids. All of them. All good kids. All of them. They're all going to go to Harvard on scholarship. Every one of them. Yeah, they're going to be great kids. When you give, your cancer is going to go. It's going to be gone when you give. Oh, when you give, man, you're going to be recognized around the world for your giving. When you give. This has been a lot of time describing the reward. But what he does is so powerful. He provides assurance. He says, I want to assure you that when you give, my Father will see it. When you give, my Father is going to see it. And he who sees what you do in secret. You see, man sees the outward appearance. But God, he sees your heart. He knows why you give. He sees why you give. And Jesus says, man, they may see you give. And he says, don't be boasty in your giving. But he says, when you give, I want you to know that my Father who sees you will reward you. Man, that's assurance that when you work hard for the glory of the Lord, there'll be folks who never show you the appreciation you deserve. But God says, you know what? My Father sees. And he got you. He got you. He got you. I want to share one last story. And then I'll show a video and the praise team would come. It's a story that's found in Luke 21. It's a story about, it's called the story of the widow's mite. And in this story, in the beginning of this story, these rich folks would come to the temple and they would come and they would bring treasures. I mean, they'll come and they just, you know, bomb all this money and lay down all these treasures. And Jesus sees them laying the treasures down. But then this lady comes. This lady comes and she has two mites, not even worth a day's salary for others, for most folks. But for her, it's all she had. The Bible says that she comes with these two mites, and she comes in the same area as these folks who are giving all these amounts of money and thousands of dollars and millions of dollars, and they're giving. The Bible says that this lady comes with her two mites, and she comes and she gives. She gives all. I mean, no one would have blamed her if she would have held back one and just give half of what she had and went back with her one. But the Bible says she gave it all. And so many times when we preach from that text, you know, we spend a lot of time saying she gave more because she gave all she had. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of all she had. But we often miss this. It wasn't really the amount she gave or about her giving all. It was the heart in which she gave it. What's hidden in the text, if you dig real deep, what's hidden in the text is that she gave from her heart. That her giving wasn't about her. It wasn't about being seen by others. But she went to a place of worship where it was not about her, but it was all about the one she was giving to. That she gave all she had, not because she wanted to be seen by others, but she gave because she wanted to please God. I mean, what would it look like if we get to that place where we start giving for the purpose of pleasing God? I mean, what would this church look like if we serve not because we wanted folks to see that we serve or to get service hours because we're going to graduate and we want some cords? No, but we serve for the glory of the Lord. What would it look like if folks came and served not because they want to get a platform, but they serve for the glory of the Lord? In closing, I want to answer a question that that maybe some of you are asking right now. Maybe you're asking the question, it's on your paper, what in God's eyes determines the value of a gift? What in God's eyes determines the value of a gift? And point number one I want you to know is, remember that God does not need our money. Remember that God does not need our money. It is our privilege to give to Him. Giving is necessary for our sake, not for the sake of God. Man, God doesn't need your time. God doesn't need your money. He holds the world in His hands. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. God doesn't need your money. Number two, I want you to understand that gifts' value is determined by the spirit in which it is given. God doesn't want for us to grudgingly give our money or give it out of guilt, because God loves a cheerful giver. The value of the gift is determined by what it costs the giver. That is what made the widow's gift so valuable. But not only what it cost her, but the reason behind why she gave. David refused all throughout the Old Testament to give to God that which cost him nothing. As the praise team gets ready to come on, I want you to take a look at this video. So it's a funny little video, but it reminds us on why we do what we do, about doing the right things for the right reasons.
You know what? Take it off. Whole thing. Just being faithful. No, ma'am. Hold on there. I insist. Give me every one of those bags.
No.
It's all on me. Don't chip a nail, ma'am. I got it. Former bagger of the year. You're welcome. Don't worry about it. You can be of service here.
Status update this. I did not
You get it? Hey! You get it?
This young man was doing a lot of right things, but for the wrong reasons. This morning, I truly believe that we could relate to doing the right things for the wrong reasons. I believe we all can do that. But I want you to know this morning, as we get ready to close in worship, that we're called to follow after Jesus. We're called to be followers of Christ. You know, what I love about God is that He gave for the right reasons. He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins. He didn't give His Son because He wanted us to follow Him on Twitter. He didn't give of His Son because He wanted something back. He gave of His Son because He loved us. Paul says it this way, that while we were sinners, that while we were messed up, that while we were jacked up, that while we were in our sins, that while we were giving for the wrong reasons, while we were doing all of that, God gave His Son for the right reasons. He gave His Son to demonstrate His love for us. I believe today there's some of us who needs to get back to the heart of worship, where it's all about Him. You know, this song came out of a group of folks who were great in doing right things. They would worship God, but after a while, they started just trying to impress folks. They wanted to make sure that the keys would shift right. They wanted to make sure that when folks left there, they would say that was a great worship experience. And they drifted away from doing a right thing, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. And out of that, Matt Redman wrote this song. And he says, God, I want to bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you require. Maybe some of you are saying, God, I want to bring you more than just an offering. Because an offering in itself is not what you require. God, I want to serve my community. But I want to do more than that. I want to do it for the right reason. I want to do it with the right heart. And so today, there's some of us need to go back to the heart of worship, where it's all about Jesus. Maybe you're a husband and you need to go back to loving your wife because it's all about Jesus. Maybe you're a student, you need to work and do your best in school because it's all about Jesus. Maybe you're a son and you need to love your parents because it's all about Jesus. But maybe you're here today and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. If that's you, as we sing the song, you could raise your hand, you could come to the front. There'll be folks here waiting for you. So you can get to that place to remember and to know that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus.
When the music fades, all is stripped away.
Still open. You know, Angel has some great pancakes back there, and in a moment you guys will be rushing back there. And I want to tell Angel thanks and give him big props. But there are folks who need to kind of get their lives right to Jesus. As praise team sings this last verse, and I turn it back over to Arthur to end the meeting, I just want to leave you with that. God wants to do business with you, King of Endless Worth.
As we close today, man, I want to challenge you this morning. If you give, if you serve, don't do it for the wrong reason. Man, don't do it to be seen by man. But let us do it for the glory of the Lord and compassion for others. Man, if you're here today and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, while folks are leaving, the altar will still be open. You can come and place your faith in Jesus. He gave his son so that you may be saved from the penalty of your sins. And if you're here today and you're a believer, I believe every one of us need to examine ourselves. I believe every one of us need to take a hard look at the messiness of our lives and be disciplined to allow God to change us from the inside out. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord God, that you gave your son, that you gave your very best for us. And God, my prayer this morning, my prayer is that we who are followers of Jesus Christ would examine ourselves and do the right things for the right reasons. Now unto him who was able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of grace, you are the only wise God. Be all dominion, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week. God bless.